John chapter 13 and verse number 22 for connection. The Lord Jesus, verse 21, has just said that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now chapter 19, please. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Notice the expression, the disciple standing by. The book of Revelation, please. Chapter 1. Now, after the wonderful description that we have of the Lord Jesus, from verse 12 to 16, we have the effect upon John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. One more passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter in our Bible. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You will notice, beloved, in John chapter 13, we have the head of John on the bosom of Christ. In John chapter 19, we have the feet of John beside the cross of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the whole body of John the Apostle at the feet of Christ. In Revelation 22, we read the Lord Jesus and his wonderful promise, Surely I come quickly. And the prayer of John, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And in Revelation 22, it's the heart of John longing for the coming of Christ. Let me put these four dispositions or attitudes of the Apostle John a little differently to help you to remember. In John 13, we have John leaning on the bosom of Christ. In John 19, we have John lingering by the cross of Christ. In Revelation 1, we have John lying at the feet of Christ. And in Revelation 22, we have John longing for the coming of Christ. John 13 is most touching. The atmosphere is tense in the upper room before the Lord Jesus instituted the supper John doesn't record for us the Lord's Supper as the other Gospels do. It's not that he's forgotten its significance and importance in the life of the Christian, but it gives us what is a prerequisite for the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus, what is very necessary when we keep the memory of our Lord Jesus and remember him, atmosphere in the assembly is of great importance. And until Judas left the upper room and it was night, night too in the soul and heart of Judas himself, the atmosphere was tense and not relieved until Judas left. And the Lord indicates, doesn't he, the presence of the betrayer in that upper room. And the disciples are wondering who it is and inquiring among themselves. And Peter says to John, ask the Lord, ask the Lord. And verse 25, leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus, is slightly different to verse 23. John nestled a little bit closer. You know, there are three things, just simply and practically, I want to mention from John 13. First of all, there's the importance of cleansing. He washed the disciples' feet. And then we have communion. John enjoying communion with the Lord Jesus. And then we have communications coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. A moral order, I would suggest. We cannot enjoy intimate communion and blessed fellowship personally with the Lord Jesus if there's sin and defilement in our lives, if we've not experienced the washing of the Word of God, and we can't expect to have communications from Him, the Lord, and understand His Word unless we know what it is to be close to Him and enjoy His presence, communion, and fellowship. John is lying on the bosom of Christ. Beloved, he's the man of the bosom. He's the man we often hear so close to the Lord that he listened to the very heartbeats of the Son of God. How wonderful. How touching. What do we know about leaning on his breast in these days of rush and bustle? In these days of much activity, even in assembly life, and it's good to be active for the Lord, we are losing out, dear brothers and sisters. Is there anything that answers in my life to John leaning on the bosom of Christ? Am I enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus? You know what I was thinking? Very often, we find the disciples, in the course of the Lord's public ministry, quarreling one with another. As for example, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Quarreling, arguing. But I don't find any disciple quarreling with John and saying to John, move aside, let me nestle close to his breast. Let me have a little season. No. It was the habit. It was the joyous custom of dear John to get close to Christ and lean on his breast. Is it our habit? Do we long for his presence? I leave it with you. Leaning on the bosom of Christ. What a blessed, privileged position. Leaning on the bosom of Christ. Are we? In John 19, it's the thought, isn't it? Not only the four women, I believe there were four, standing by the cross, And I believe that these four women, bless them, are the believing contrast to the four soldiers at the foot of the cross. But we read that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, stood by the cross, lingering at the cross of Christ. Beloved brother and sister, have we faced the truth of this? Have we made our decision to stand in these days of worldly pursuits and politics and religion? We live in the days of the offence of the cross. Are we prepared to stand by the truth of the cross? Paul said, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and me unto the world. You know, the world didn't care a pin for Paul. I tell you more. Paul didn't care a pin for the world. The cross of the Lord Jesus came in between him and the world. A few more verses earlier in Galatians 6. I've quoted Galatians 6 verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in a few verses earlier, what is the estimate of the cross to these legalists, to these false Judaizing teachers? To them, it is no more than the cross of Christ. But Paul gives the Lord Jesus the full title. It's not merely the cross of Christ to him, it's more. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say a little word? I trust will help the young believer. I understand that there's a difference in my New Testament between the term the death of Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? The death of Christ, doctrinally, the death of Christ fits us for heaven. But the cross of Christ separates us from the world. Self is eclipsed. Self has gone. Self is not prominent. Self is not protruding. I notice where we have the cross mentioned in the epistles. There's no room for legalism in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6. There's no room for nationalism in the cross, Philippians. He was obedient unto the death of the cross, cross death. And in Colossians 3 verse 11, Paul teaches them, doesn't he, that in Christ there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, barbarian nor Scythian. National distinctions, religious distinctions, social distinctions are totally eclipsed in the Lord Jesus. God deliver us from legalism. God deliver us from nationalism. I'm an Englishman, and I've survived in Scotland a long time. And here I am with Scottish brethren and others. In my troubles, I found a little bit of nationalism creeping into God's assembly. God have mercy upon us. Thank God we've all been saved, I trust, by the grace of God. Where would we have been apart from the saving grace of God? Let us respect our brethren. Whatever the colour of skin or the culture, if God has saved them, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be careful. It can be ruinous to assembly testimony. I was commending to my dear brother, Gordon Williams. It's interesting in Acts chapter 1 that when Luke writes that wonderful record of the early history of the church, he drops the title that it used of Theophilus. In Luke's Gospel, he doesn't say in Acts, oh, excellent Theophilus. Why? How could he, after bringing before us in his delightful Gospel, the perfect man, the excellent man? And how could he, because In the Acts of the Apostles, we have the churches, the establishment of the churches. No class distinction should ever be allowed in God's assembly. I hope you believe that. Standing by the cross. Are we standing by the cross? The truth of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that it should mean in our lives. In Colossians, it delivers us from nationalism. In Galatians, it delivers us from legalism. In Philippians chapter 2, maybe I got it slightly mixed up. In Colossians 1, I said earlier 5 minutes ago. In Colossians 1, it's the cross. The blood, says Paul. How does he describe the blood there? The blood of his cross. That's Colossians 1. And it delivers and sets us free from nationalism. But in the context in which it occurs in Philippians chapter 2, the death of the cross, it delivers us from egotism. Self. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's our supreme perfect example. What need there is of humility. Are we standing by the truth of the cross? Shall I tell you what it means? A couple of young girls, a while ago, before God saved them, they loved the dancing, the big dancing in the parties. And they got an invitation soon after their conversion. I'm sure it was a bit of a test to them. An invitation to a very big, big yearly dance. What did they do? They replied, as near as I can remember, something like this. Thank you for your invitation to the dance, but we have to tell you we have died and can't come. They must have thought the girls were crazy. They have died! Well, isn't that the truth of Colossians chapter 3? We are risen with Christ. That's a great change. And then Colossians 3 verse 1 again. We have died in Christ. We ought to do it practically. Following the ministry? Simple line of things, I know. But I've been told you're simple believers here. That's good. I hope I'm a simple believer as well. John 13. John lying or leaning on the breast of Christ. John 19, verse 25, lingering by the cross of Christ. Would he ever forget it? Revelation 1, he's lying at the feet of Christ. What a tremendous vision John has of the glory of the Lord Jesus, of his majesty and of his greatness. I'd love to go down the verses. Some of my beloved brethren believe that the Lord is there a priest. I don't quite see that. There's no mitre on the head of the Lord Jesus in the vision of Revelation 1. He's there, if you like, as a priestly judge, more as a judge. Judging between the assemblies, the seven churches, assessing perfectly, unerringly their condition. What a tremendous revelation. What a great vision. What was the impact upon John? What was the effect upon him? He fell down and lay at the feet of Christ. That's the effect it had upon John. His whole body was prostrate before the Lord of glory, whom he loved. Tremendous stuff. Lying at the feet of Christ. Why do we have that vision? If this was a Bible reading, we'd soon find out what the brethren think. But I'm taking the liberty of the platform. I think one great reason for that vision in Revelation chapter 1 is a consolation and a comfort in particular to John, exiled as he was on the Isle of Patmos. Got it? Did the Lord forget him? However long he was there on that island, lonely, physically speaking, and especially on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, not the day of the Lord, please. The first day of the week. Hope my brethren are listening to that.
There's a definite experience there by John.
He must, on the island when exiled, have thought on the first day of the week by a brethren in such and such assembly, and another assembly on the mainland, we'll be remembering the Lord now. Am I putting in the scripture what is not the case? Can you imagine the Apostle John not thinking of the saints breaking bread in exile? I tell you, when I miss a meeting on the Lord's Day morning, I really miss it. What a sacred occasion it is. I hope you appreciate the uniqueness and simplicity and sacredness of the breaking of bread. And I hope you ever remember it is a command to be obeyed. And love should respond. No, the Lord hadn't forgotten John. You know, sometimes you read a passage and you miss something. You may think this is very simple, but I really enjoyed it. It was this. The Lord lay his hand upon John, said, fear not. A little earlier, verse 2 before, it says, and then the next verse too, that in the hand, the right hand of the Lord Jesus is seen the seven stars. He controls his servants. Alright? Well, physically speaking, I put it to you like this. How can the Lord Jesus, who has in his right hand seven stars, place that same right hand on the shoulder of John and say, fear not? You working it out? John doesn't stop to explain. It's a vision, I know, but it's a real thing as far as John is concerned. I thought of it like this. I hope it's as sweet to you as it was to me. While the Lord is busy there in heaven in his great high priestly ministry, the head of the church, and all the things he has to do in heaven for us, in his present ministry, right through this dispensation of grace in the church of God, he is not, I put it very simply, not busy enough to draw near to his individual child and put his hand upon them and say, fear not. You got that? Is there somebody here discouraged and downcast? Fear not! You know, in Revelation chapter 1, we have three things about the Lord that I've enjoyed. He loveth. Not he has loved. He that loveth us. Revelation 1, verse 5. It's a continuous tense. Perpetual love. Not so much his love in the past, but he continues to love. S.P. Tregelles. Unknown to most here. Anyone who studies a little bit of Greek will know what we owe to S.P. Tregelles, the Greek scholar. You know what he said? You know what he said? I was amazed when I read his life. His comment in Revelation 1 verse 5 was, it's worth a lifetime study to see that the love of Revelation 1 verse 5 is not past but continuous and should be rendered and translated, he loveth. I thought that was great coming from a top Greek scholar, you know. He loveth. Verse 7, he cometh. The second advent, he cometh. And in the verse we read at the end, he liveth. There's a very nice theology of thought for you, touching the person of Christ. Hey, they're good. He loveth. He cometh. He liveth. Isn't the good of these things? Let's come to Revelation 22. I'm going to keep faith for the time. I do respect my dear brethren. I've prayed for them. Good to be with them. Good to be with you. John, leaning in the bosom of Christ, fellowship, communion with Christ, in the upper room. John, standing by, lingering at the cross of Christ. I should and ought to have said this. It was one thing for John, in the privacy and intimacy of the upper room, to lean in the bosom of Christ. But it was quite another thing for him to be openly identified with the Lord Jesus on the cross in John 19. What we are at home and what we may be in the assembly is one thing, but what are we like outside? Do we nail our colours to the mast? Do we make it clear we belong to the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to bear his reproach? Leaning. Lingering. Lying. And here in Revelation 22, longing for the coming of Christ. You couldn't understand this expression of John's in any other way. His heart. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Now men still try, don't they? They still try to fix dates for the Lord's coming. What nonsense. I put it to you like this. To fix dates for the Lord's coming is lunacy. But to neglect the truth of the Lord's coming is heresy. Do you believe the Lord is coming at any moment? Do you? Surely, the certainty of it. I, the personality of it. Come, the actuality of it. Again. Surely, I come again. No, surely I come quickly. The rapidity of it. What a wonderful reassurance this must have been to John, the writer of the book of Revelation. His head in John 13 in the bosom of Christ. His feet at the side of the cross of Christ in John 13. His body lined at the feet of Christ in Revelation 1. But now his heart is longing for the coming of Christ. Do we long to see him? You know what I'm going to tell you? I just came back to this beautiful Oxford Bible, leather bound. Brother got a few done for me, especially by Oxford. I'm privileged. He gave me one of them. Interleave. And I'm trying to transfer notes from two or three old Bibles to this one. Some job, I tell you. But listen. You see that? You listening? I wouldn't put the thickness of this one India paper page in my Bible between now and the possibility when my Lord could come. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. John writes about the comfort of it, doesn't he, in John 14? He writes in 1 John 3 about the change of it. What is like unto him? Here is the certainty of it. Surely, the word of the Lord, I come quickly. You have noticed, I know, and I'm not going to make much comment on them. Verse 7, verse 12, this verse. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. But notice, please, a little thought there in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, there's an answer to when will we get rewards. Well, at the coming of the Lord and the judgment seat. So he will have rewards. That's quite scriptural. Good and in order. Great as the reward will be, and it will have its place, thank God. Is John's eye on the reward? Is he occupied, eagerly responding to the thought of the reward? My Lord is coming, and his reward for me will be with him? No, no, no. His eye is on the person. The greatness of the person. The one who is coming. Do I say it again? I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him and evermore. Is that not the longing of the heart of John? It's possibly at least 40 years since John leaned on his bosom and stood beside the cross. His love for Christ has not waned or changed. It is still there. It has increased. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is the last prayer of the Bible. It is the sentiment, the desire indeed of the church. Every believer surely is represented here in the prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May God be pleased to bless these thoughts. Four dispositions, four attitudes of John. Leaning on the bosom of Christ. Lingering at the cross of Christ. Lying at the feet of Christ. Longing for the coming of Christ. Amen.